If you have your Bible, turn with me to John chapter 8, verse 47. Today we're going to talk about walking with God. Walking with God, what it means. What do we mean by walking with God? You know, in order to understand about what it means to walk with God, we've got to understand this whole heart thing. You know, we have, in our society, we're reduced a lot of things to a set of facts. You know, it's either on or off. You've become frustrated with that yourself when you talk to a machine or a computer calls you at home, or you get a programmed response from someone who's taking your service call that's located on the other side of the globe, and who is not all that familiar with the English language, especially when you speak Geechee to them or with a Savannah brogue. We got to look at the heart. Hear this verse from John 8, verse 47. Who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, clear and plain. I thank you for the time that we share together. Lord, for answers to prayer that we received this week. Has anybody received an answer to prayer that's here today, this week? You seen God move? Lord, we thank you for those. We give you honor and glory. You're the only one that can work in those ways because you are Lord over all. You're Lord of the universe and Lord of our lives. I ask you to speak to us today clearly and plainly. Let us not leave this place, this meeting, the same that we came. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Book of Proverbs, Proverbs 23:7. It says, for as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. How are you in your heart today? How is your heart? How are you deep within? Are you walking with God? Is God walking with you? Do you know how? Has pride stepped in the way and maybe you're too ashamed to ask questions? Today we're going to talk about what it means to walk with God. Somehow in our religious circles, we have messed up this whole idea of what it means to walk with God. We've acted like our religious life is some separate entity over here. I live my regular life here, but then I've got my religious life over here. Two separate things. Is that how God works? You know, He's the same God whether you're at work or home or alone sitting by the lake. He's God, and he's working. You know, I've said to you before, the way we dichotomize our life, that's kind of a Greek Western idea, that you can have this one life that you're living here and then a separate life over here. You know, and you know, it's almost a weekly occurrence that we find out for where some celebrity or political figure that has a different life over here. In Hebrew thought, there's oneness. What you see is what you get, the WYSIWYG idea. What you see is what you get. Who you are in the dark, it's who you are when the lights are turned on. Now, We like to tell people, well, you just need to go follow your dreams. And what happens? They go out following their dreams and they get hammered by the world, by the world system. You see, why do we get hammered like this? Why can't you just tell a child, go out and fulfill your dreams, go out and do that, and it all work out? Well, we're going to talk about that very thing today as we talk about walking with God. So what do we mean by walking with God? First of all, it's learning how to live. Well, I know what you're thinking. Well, you just go and live. No, that isn't how it happens. My first trip into the big house in Reidsville, the state pen there, state penitentiary, I sat at a table with six of the residents, the inmates there. And I'd been in and out of jails all my life, being a pastor, you know, you go and visit people and you're going through all that stuff. But I'd never actually been to the big state penitentiary and been all the way inside and not being able to get out anytime soon. And so we're sitting there at this table, and I'm listening to these guys tell their stories. And I'm thinking, you know, I could be at a coffee klatch, you know, at the mall, you know, listening to a group of guys talk, because they're talking about their family, talking about what they've done and all that. And then it dawns on me, no, these guys have made some life-altering decisions in their life. Murder one, murder two, rape. You know, right around the, just to go around that. Now, I didn't ask, I didn't poll them on that. We did that, and in fact, several of you here participated in a ministry called Kairos. That's what I was doing. Hey, by the way, guys, show hands, they've been to Kairos. Maybe, and we had any of our gals that have done the ladies' Kairos? Okay. But you can see these guys if you want to find out some more information about getting involved in that kind of ministry. But I realized they'd made life-altering decisions. That it does matter. You just don't go out and just live life. You need a guide. You need to know how to live. You need someone who will be with you. You need someone who's going to walk with you. You see, then walking with God then takes on a whole new connotation, doesn't it? As I heard this one guy at that same table say to me, he was a young guy, probably late 20s, had four kids, and he was in there for life. And he said to me, he said, I just want to call my wife and talk to her today. Do you think that you could just arrange it so I could talk to her today, because it's going to be a while before she's going to be able to get up here to visit me, and he started crying. I realized it's important to know how to live. Secondly, when we talk about what do we mean by walking with God, it's more than wisdom. It's more than wisdom. Some would say that all we need to do is just get the facts. And some, that's how they would describe wisdom, is just getting the facts. Now, here's the problem with that kind of thinking. It assumes, first of all, that we can get all the facts. Let me ask you, can you get all the facts before you make any decision? You've never gotten all the facts before you made any decision in your life. You see, it's based on a model called deduction, where you deduce, you boil down. I've got it all out here, and I boil it down to a decision. Problem with that is that many times it leaves God out. And I'm not saying that God hasn't called us to use the brain that we have and not be stupid. You know, and I say that as a male, knowing that and I know you dads have said that to your son. Last thing he went out and done, now remember, don't do anything stupid. And you know why dads can say that? They have practical experience. OJT. They know what they're talking about. I don't know how women think, so I'm not even going to comment on that. First of all, if you think about wisdom, if you're just going to base everything on that, and not God's wisdom I'm talking about, it assumes you can get all the facts. It also assumes that you understand the facts once you get them, that you can interpret the facts. Now, man, if you don't understand anything else about the political system in the United States of America, you give a politician A over here one set of facts, and he massages those things, and he comes out with this conclusion. Give politician B the same set of facts over here, and he massages it, and they're 180 degrees apart. Back to my original point. You never get all the facts. And it also assumes that you'll know what to do with it when you find out about it. When you get that information. So, a walk with God cannot be reduced to that kind of wisdom. It can't be reduced to a set of principles. Wisdom is a tool, very effective tool, and God used wisdom in our lives. You know, it's kind of like this. It'd be kind of like handing a guitar, a very nice tailor, one of those $3,500 tailor jobs. I mean, not the El Cabong kind of guitar, but one of those real nice, handing it to me and saying, "Dust, we've given all of it to you today. We set your microphones just right, and we're going to let you sit in today and play along." And I see the terror on several of our musicians' faces. You know, you need practice. You see, many of us are unpracticed in the ways of the heart and of listening to God. Third thing, what do we mean by walking with God? Well, it's revelation. If you get that wisdom and you combine revelation, whoo, wow. You're ready to go. There are times when revelation defies conventional wisdom. Can you think of any scriptural examples of that? When a revelation from God, when God reveals something that defies the conventional wisdom. Abraham and Isaac up on the mountain. Remember that? The mountain of God's provision. Yahweh, Yireh. God will provide. Or how about Moses deciding to go back into Egypt after that 40-year hiatus? That defied conventional wisdom, especially that part about we'll kill you on the spot if you come back. How about Gideon when confronted with an enemy of superior numbers, the Lord tells him, "Gideon, you need to reduce the size of your army down to 300. Kind of flies in the face of conventional wisdom, doesn't it? How about David going up against Goliath? Huh? That was kind of defying conventional wisdom. How about Jesus inviting Peter out for a walk? Except for that minor little detail, Jesus is out here standing on the water, and Peter is standing in a boat. And there's distance that separates them. That kind of defies the conventional wisdom, doesn't it? How about a blind man seeing, the lame walking? And how about our Lord, nearly every day of His life on this earth? It pretty well defied conventional thinking. Well, what do we mean by walking with God? Number four, we mean intimacy with God. See, the true essence of walking with God is being intimate with Him, knowing Him. It's not a practice of religion, it's a reality of relationship with Him. This is the crux of the matter. The heart is intimacy. You know, it's not just blurting out words and calling it conversation, but really being in communion with Him. This has happened to me on a number of occasions. You know, they put TVs everywhere now, in restaurants. Well, I try to position myself when I sit at a table not to have a TV right behind Audrey's head. Now, I can take it when they've got My Friend Flicka on or the news. You know, Brett Baer doesn't do much for me. But if they're showing baseball highlights, oh, man. I'm trying to read that little running line down there to get the scores, just the tape on the lines. I don't even have to say, I can look at the home runs later on and the great pitches, but I just want to see the, because I'm really, and we're talking. And right behind. Do you get it? About intimacy. How important it is. Number five, it's discipleship. We mean discipleship. And I'm not talking about discipleship in our traditional Western description of discipleship. I'm talking about being a follower of Jesus. A disciple is one who has submitted himself to a discipline. The discipline of following Jesus. That means it's a daily thing. The disciples, you know why I call them the disciples? Because they went everywhere with Jesus. Wherever Jesus went, they went with Him. He led them and they followed. When He stopped for water, they stopped. And they would ask questions. And you read the Gospels and you see how they were just hanging out, living life together, and how many of the teachable moments came when He would do something and it makes sense. How about the feeding of the 5,000? What, Lord, hey, all these people, hey, you need to give them a quick message and send them home because dinner time's coming. We're not going to be able to stand all the stomach growling that's going to happen, and we can have a riot on our hands here. Do you see where they're thinking? And Jesus says, well, you know, and one enterprise says, well, maybe we can send to town and buy enough food. Well, hey, look at this crowd. I mean, these are not millionaires. I mean, they've got the Hoover flags, you know, I used one that y'all don't understand. I won't even explain that one. Empty pockets. Empty pockets. Google that, young people, later on, Hoover flags, and you can see that on the internet. See what it actually means. Empty pockets. But what does he do? He said, oh, a young boy. What did the young boy have? Five loaves, two fish, And Jesus says a blessing over it, and he breaks it, and what happens to it? Whew! They just kept handing it out and handing it out. And they handed out so much, then they had to go back and get these baskets and get the leftovers out of 5 loaves. That's really 5 little biscuits and 2 fish. You see, this discipleship, what do you think they learned that day as they were walking with Jesus? Now, we think that the crises that come in our lives that challenge us, we see them as bad news. I'm here to tell you today that the crises, that is what life is about. It is about a string of crises that force us to come face to face in intimacy with Jesus Christ in our lives. Every day. Now, so how do you do it? How do you do it? Now, don't get wrapped up in principles. A, B, C, you do 1, 2, 3. It's kind of like Terry trying to teach me to dance. She put out that call the other day about needing people that could really step it up, move at the pace, and she's still looking for some of those. I wrote her back, you know, I'm ready. I'm ready for the call, but, you know, talk about a miraculous intervention that it would take. So don't get wrapped up in the principles. Don't sharpen your pencil. I want you to sharpen your heart to hear what the Lord may say to you right now. Now, let me read this passage to you from John. John chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. I assure you, anyone who sneaks over the wall of a sheepfold rather than going through the gate must surely be a thief and a robber. For a shepherd enters through the gate, and the gatekeeper opens the gate for him. And the sheep hear his voice, and they come to him. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them. After he has gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them, and they follow him. Why? Because they recognize his voice. They won't follow a stranger. They'll run from him because they don't recognize his voice. So, based on that, how do you walk with God? Number one, you realize that God is still speaking personally. That passage I just read to you speaks of a special relationship between a shepherd and a sheep. That's Jesus and us. The sheep hear his voice and they come to him. He calls them by name. Scripture says he leads them out. God's not stopped speaking. He's still God. He's still speaking. And he's speaking to us in this world. He's speaking to us in this nation. He's speaking to us at this time in history, and he wants us to hear his voice. You know, it's possible you could be in church all your life and still miss his voice. Because you could have been in a place of joining a religion and not be in a relationship with one who's intimate with you. He speaks personally. Can you hear his voice right now in your life? Maybe it's time to stop and listen. Listen to the ways he'll speak. Secondly, you need to realize God's speaking from within your heart. If you're a believer in Jesus, if you've trusted him as your Lord and Savior, that means Jesus came into your life. He set up residence. 1 Corinthians talks about our bodies being the tabernacle, the temple of God, the residence of the Holy Spirit, the very Spirit of Christ who is in us, who is with us. And so when Jesus is speaking to us, it's not an outside voice speaking to you from a far place. It's Him inside of you speaking, because He loves you, motivated by love. You know, there are many influences that come to your life in this world that try to manipulate you, denigrate your relationship. We struggle with the unholy triumvirate of sin, Satan, and death. The world, the flesh, the devil. We're in a struggle, a life and death struggle today. The world wants to push you down, push you away from God. I want you to know today that God's, if you've invited Him into your life, and by the way, if you've never done that, you can receive Him today and ask Him to come in to forgive your sin and take up residence in your life, that you'll become a follower of His. If you have Him in your life, He is speaking. He's not silent. The question is, are you listening? Third thing, if we're going to do it, we need to start paying attention to our heart. Pay attention to the voice of God. It takes practice. It takes practice, doesn't it? It takes practice to do anything. Two things at the age of 56 I can still do. And actually do pretty good. One is I can yo-yo. Loop-de-loop, walk the dog, round the world. I got it. I still got it. In fact, that'll probably be one of the last things that'll go. I'll still be able to do that yo-yo. Loop-de-loop and all that stuff. I love it when little kids see you doing it. Man, I think you're the greatest thing in the world. How do you learn to do that? Practice. A great skill in life. Another thing I can still do, I can still throw a half rubber. That's a half a ball for you people who don't understand Savannah games. It's played with a stick and a half of a ball. I can't throw a baseball. Well, I've got it back. I got my 39-mile-an-hour fastball back. But I don't know where it's going. But, man, I can throw that half rubber. I can still do that. You see, I practice those things. And I still do them occasionally. And you've got to practice listening to God, hearing His voice. Number four, you've got to refuse to be tricked. You can't let all those other voices, the world, flesh, and the devil. It's interesting it played out on this point. I'm going to stick it in your eye, devil. We are in a battle. And he uses the same old tricks all the time. I'm back to the baseball illustrations today. You know when you're up there and that pitcher gets you leaning, you know, he's baiting you outside. You know what he's going to do with the next pitch. You know it. He's going to bust you back inside. You know it. You know it's coming. The devil knows. He's got the same game plan that he tries to do over and over and over again. We can't listen to the world, the flesh, and the devil. We can't listen to the condemning voices because Romans chapter 8 says there's now therefore no condemnation of them who are in Christ Jesus. And some of you are sitting here today and you have spent your life living a life feeling like you are condemned. I'm here to tell you today, Jesus has set you free. It's time to start living in the freedom God has given you and walking in that freedom and telling the devil to get out of your life. And living that way, every day, living the victorious life, even when people around you got it all down, you know, in the middle of all the stuff that's going on, the greatest gift that we have is that Jesus is Lord, and there's great joy
in knowing Him. We got to refuse to be tricked. Quickly, number five, we need to be staying close to those who are close to God. You want to hear His voice? Then hang out with Him and hang out with people that hang out with Him. So that you get better at it. When I was playing tennis years ago, I liked to play certain people. The ones I liked to play were the ones that didn't know a tennis racket from a baseball bat, who thought hitting it over the fence was good in tennis. And those are the ones I liked to play. And you know what? Every time I played one of those guys, oh, I felt good for a moment, but I didn't get any better. But you know what? When I started hanging out with people who could do it to me, who could move that ball around, man, I got better at it. Wish I had stayed at it. We need to stay close to those who are close. And that's why in this body of Christ that we recognize the value of being together one-on-one in small groups, groups of three, our go-three groups, our life groups, being together. That's why we value that. That's why we don't load you down with a programmatic church that's got you busy outside of your house and your home and your children and your family and all that. We want to enhance your life in Christ so that you can be in the world and live the life of Christ out where you are. That's why we don't have a softball team. You want to be on a softball team? Go join a softball team of all pagans. Join that and be salt and light on that team. Do you get it? It's being the church, not building some little city over here set on a hill. God has saved us and thrown us back into the world to be salt and light for Him. Finally, we've got to become deliberate in our obedience. Deliberate in our obedience. When God speaks to us, when we pray, we don't need to pray like this. Lord, show me what to do so I can decide whether or not I want to do it. Have you been there? I got two hands up. The likelihood of God answering that with the warm and fuzzies all over you is not great. But here's what He does honor. Lord, show me what You want me to do, and I'm willing to do whatever You say. That's it. That's all I got to say today. We're going to sing. I hope you've heard this message today. If you want to come and pray, want to go get somebody and pray with you, our pastors here, life group leaders, we want to come and pray with some of them. If you just want to sit there and just soak a little bit, Lord, I thank You. Thank You that You speak to us. And Lord, today You're not calling on me to say, Lord, come and join me where I am. But Lord, You're asking me to join You in where You're working. I ask You for that, for our church family. The altar is open.
I wish I had a thousand tongues to sing my Savior's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His name. My gracious Master and my King, assist me to proclaim, to shout aloud to all the earth, glory of Your name. the name of Jesus. Name of Jesus, my God and King. Cancels all our fears, bids our sorrows cease. It's music to the sinner's ear, it's life and hope and peace. The deaf will hear, the blind will see, the prisoner is set free. And all by the power of one sweet name, I call on thee. The name of Jesus, the name of Jesus, the name of Jesus, my God and King. Wish I had a thousand tongues to sing my Savior's praise. The glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His name. My gracious Master and my King, assist me to proclaim, to shout aloud to all the earth, the glory of Your name. The name of Jesus. Name of Jesus, my God and King.
We'd like to get those cards from you. If you have an offering to bring, you can bring that too. The basket's here and one in the back.
I wish I had a thousand tongues.
This way, if you would. Make sure you speak to Miss Betty on the way out. Meet Don's family. Embarrass Sam. You know, all the above. Catch them all before they go. Welcome the Foresters back from their trip out to Texas. Texas sent them back to us. And we're so glad. And pray for those that are away from us. We got a number of folks that are out of town. Vacation, business, and all that. So, Lord bless you today. Speak to one another. Make it a holy kiss Sunday.